let Jeff talk. So, Lord, just thank you for bringing us out today. I want to thank you for the absolutely beautiful weather we've been having. And just help us to clear our minds and hearts, Lord, to hear what it is that Jeff has brought to us through your word today, Lord. And just help us to take that word, Lord, apply it to our lives, and take it out to people, Lord, that don't know you, and just bring them some hope and joy that we have been able to experience. Amen. So we have another pub night coming up on May 2nd, which is next Saturday, up on 4th Street. They have the Drowsy Lads doing another pub night. So we're happy to announce this week, or this month, we've actually told you ahead of time, not the day after. So you'll actually be able to attend. That should be a lot of fun. They also wanted to draw your attention to your bulletin if you got one of those. Or if not, you might want to pick one up. There's a care group going on. It's the first Wednesday of every month. It's in the mornings from 10 or 7 to 10. And then they also have one in the evening on May 6th. So if you're not able to go in the morning. And this month, it looks like it's called Parenting in the Age of Fear. So if you've got kids and you have some extra time, take the time, go check those out. They also talk about how to avoid falling for a jerk or jerkette. Many of us probably could have used that a long time ago. But if you have teens especially, that might be beneficial, drag them with you before, you know, you miss the boat. They also have a co-rec softball sign up. The deadline's May 20th. So if you're interested in playing softball, be sure to check that out as well. And now it's Jeff's turn.
Can you hear me? All right. You guys want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. We're going to be in verses 8 through 16. Open with another word of prayer. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to get in front of your word, Lord, and open our minds to hear your spirit. Lord, we know that you talk to us, and individually, I just pray that your Holy Spirit works through me in clear communication. And thank you for this day. Pray for great fellowship afterwards. All right, we're going to talk about appealing Christianity. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to go through a couple slides. And I want you to just, let's see if we've got this thing going right. All right. Not working. Nope. It's working on here, but it's not working up there. We got the technical team coming up. Yeah. All right. Just want to run through a few slides. I just want you to kind of observe, take this in. You got the Jesus fish. What would Jesus do? Kind of logo. Jesus is watching you. How about these billboards? This is the one on the left. The hell is real. That is in that's in Ohio. I don't know if you guys have seen that one when you go down towards Cincinnati. Go to church or the devil will get you. That's in Alabama. That's famous on there. Try Jesus. If you don't like him, Satan will always take you back. How about the Marquee Ministries? And Jesus is your Facebook friend. Stop, drop, and roll does not work in hell. And staying in bed shouting, "Oh God," does not constitute going to church. Here's a few more. Here's some bumper stickers. You got the guy on the march. Who would Jesus bomb? Save a soul, read the Bible. Jesus ate the dinosaurs. And you got the WWJD wristbands. What does this look like to an outside or onlooking world? You know, capture your feelings. I mean, some of the things up there, you know, you may actually embrace, or you may have the fish and that kind of thing. But what does a non-Christian, how do they view that? And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. How do non-Christians view Christians? Then we're also going to look at, you know, where does the Bible place its emphasis to this question, appealing Christianity? And then we're going to finally get to a spot where, you know, are you prepared to give an answer for the reason you believe in Jesus Christ? So I'm going to challenge you a little bit. All right, our verse starts in, verse 8 in 1 Peter here. I'll read it. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And right off the bat, it jumps out. You know, why is to sum up there? Remember, this is a letter that was written to a group of Christian churches that were under persecution by an evil and harsh emperor at the time, Nero. And we've talked about this before, but they were under such persecution that they were actually losing their lives. And so Peter is instructing and writing this letter to this group, trying to give them a sense of, you know, what's going on and how you should act in a situation like this. And so to sum up, when you see that word, you have to think, well, something had to have come before that to say that. So I want to take a look and go back a little bit. I actually want to go back to the very first sentence of the letter, or the very first verse in the book. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout. And then he revisits this in the second chapter. He says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. And Paul actually uses this type of language also when he was writing to the Ephesian church. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And so I want to camp out here for a second, because this could be some odd language. I mean, why are these guys addressing the churches as aliens and strangers? You know, what does that mean? And what they're getting at is that this is a deep truth about God, about the idea that when you become a Christian, when you take and receive Christ into your heart, God says that He adopts you into His family. And you become residents of heaven. Right now, in this life, you are residents of heaven, and you are aliens and strangers to this world. Something that, you know, long and short of it is that we have ancestors that rebelled against God. And we pay the price for that, whether you think that's fair or not. We are born separated from God. And so, as we grow up and we learn about God, God offers this free gift of salvation. He paved the way to bring us back into a relationship with Him. And so if you, again, receive Him, for those who received, He gave the right to become the children of God. That's in John 1. And so, again, when you receive, you pass from death to life, thus becoming citizens of heaven. Just to stay in Ephesians for a second, Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesian church, he started off his letter, and he got down a little bit into it, and he says, and I want you to notice the order here. He says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked, and you are marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit that God promises, that the Holy Spirit will come and live with you, within you, and reside in you. And He says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance That's God's guarantee that we are citizens of heaven, that He won't forsake us. He says until the redemption or when He comes back to those who are God's possession. And so anyone here that has not made that decision to accept Christ into their heart, this might be what you're here to do today. To actually look at Christ and say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. And I want the penalty or the debt that Christ paid to count for me. And you can do that sitting in your chair right now. Don't have to do anything. You don't have to raise your hand. And he says, when you do that, you become a citizen of heaven. And so this is what Peter is talking to this group about. He's reminding them that they are citizens of heaven, that they are aliens and strangers to this world. And just a sidebar, Xenos is a Greek word. And when we decided as a church to name our church Xenos, we weren't always called that. This is kind of the thinking that that was behind that. You know, resident in a foreign land, foreigner, stranger, that whole mentality. Anyway, Peter, staying with, you know, trying to get to the point of, you know, to sum up, he gets into the letter again. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The word holy is a church word. I mean, really, what does it mean? I think of holier than thou, the halo over the head. Maybe Moses, when he was on the holy ground and he had to take off his sandals because, you know, the burning bush. I don't know if you remember that story. But in reality, all it really means, it's the Greek word hagios. It means different or distinct. And I don't want to minimize this word because it is talking about God. But God is different than us. God is distinct. He loves. He doesn't hate. He has mercy. He doesn't punish. He gives. He doesn't take. And he calls on us here as called out ones to be holy or to follow in that footstep. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a different nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It gives us a purpose. He's talking about being aliens and strangers. He's talking about being different so that we can proclaim the excellencies. And then over the last couple of weeks, we talked about submitting ourselves. Submission in the sense that we give up our rights. We give up the freedoms under every human institution that's instituted by God. To kings, to ones in authority, to governors, slaves or servants, you know, to their masters, whether they're good or bad, for the sake of that person, submit to them. That's the calling. Wives to your husband, husbands to your wives. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And in context, our unbelieving neighbors. The people that may indifferently disagree with us or may even persecute us. It says, keep your behavior excellent so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So to sum up, if you think about it, now we have a context. You know, Peter's talking about our behavior in front of an unbelieving world. Because people are separated from God. People are not, outside of the kingdom, they're not citizens of heaven. And that is our mission, is to be a light for the world. There's some confusion, though. How do we do that? How do we actually become appealing to an outside world? You know, our culture has some interesting ways that, and I may step on some toes here, but public fasting, you know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for doing this. He actually rebuked them because they were, it was more about, look at me, look at me. The prayer and hugging, weeping, and in the superficial sense, not in the deep sense, like, you know, I'm not saying prayer is a bad thing, but in that showmanship, like, let's go out and hug and act all chummy. Bowing for prayer over a restaurant meal, you go out into a busy restaurant and you bow for prayer. You know, I've done it. But what does that look like? How about avoidance? Avoid the R-rated movies, the bars, the rock music, the cussing. And I'm not advocating that you live a lifestyle in this stuff, but is that sound thinking? And what about the impersonal, the billboard messages we've seen, the marquee messages, the bumper stickers, the wristbands? Peter, well, no, that's what it is to the outside world. It's weird. And actually, it's insulting. Some of the stuff that we've seen would be insulting, wouldn't you think? And not downright wrong. Peter goes a different direction, though. He goes into a relational mindset or relational imperatives here. He says, all of you be harmonious. He's talking about the Christian church now. Be harmonious with one another. In the NIV, it says, live in harmony with one another. It means being of one mind. You know, I think of a symphony or a masterpiece, you know, that's just put together so perfectly. You know, for your auto mechanics, you know, the way the gears rotate in an engine and stuff like that. I think of that kind of stuff. Together in thought. Not bickering. Not clanging around. Not pursuing your own agendas. Not pointing fingers. But walking in step. You know, when I was in the military, we used to have to walk in unison. Walk in cadence. And that was, you know, as weird as it sounds, that's a beautiful thing when you see it really done on a grand scale, when people walk in step. And that's kind of what he's getting at here. How about sympathetic? Understanding, to have the same feeling. Empathetic would be another word that would be close to that. That's the Greek word, sympathetic, is the Greek word sympos. But it's not dismissing. It's not different. You know, but just because someone is different, you don't dismiss a person. You don't look down on a person. You don't judge a person. But you get in there. You get in there with people. You learn who a person is. Understand their hurts, their pains, their troubles, their, you know, whatever in their life. Who they are, what the name of their kids are. But how do you keep yourself from being judging? If you're really honest with yourself, and I'm honest with me, I do this a lot. How do you stop from doing that? I think it starts with being suspicious of negative judgments within your own heart. When you actually come up and engage with somebody, are you dismissing that person because of some handicap, because of some different road that they may have walked, just a weirdness about them? What about imagining life from the other's viewpoint and experiences? I thought about this a lot. And I'm going to challenge you here. Do you consider it a privilege when you meet somebody and you're actually in a conversation? Do you consider that a privilege? I mean, I thought about this, and when you meet somebody, and actually after the meeting today, when you actually get engaged with somebody that's outside of your friends, even though it would apply to that too, but I'm going to, outside of your friends and family, and you're sitting there talking to them, do you realize that you're actually talking to somebody at the end of their experiential life? The future hasn't happened. The past has already happened. And just like you, they have a wealth of experiences, a wealth of joys, a multitude of pains and hurts, accomplishments, failures. They have everything that you have in their past. Do you view people like that? How about getting in front of God, praying about that person, but also praying to about yourself to break down those barriers and those fears of getting close to people, of being vulnerable with people, and get in there with people. And then go the next step, willing to bear some burdens. Put your arm around somebody. Be sympathetic. Be empathetic. Understanding. Not harsh. Not hard. Not judgmental. Not dismissing. It implies mercy. It implies mercy. And you think about it, Peter kind of set this up already. He set this up by saying, back in the second chapter, he says, you've been called for this purpose. He's talking about Christians. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He set this up. And he's calling on you to follow in his steps. Brotherly implies a level of closeness. You know, not superficial, not, you know, how's the sports going and how's the weather going and, you know, how are the kids on a superficial level. But getting in there with people, knowing people like you know your own family. In fact, I actually think I know some people in my fellowship better than I know my own family members. And that's a cool thing. That's attractive to the outside world because that doesn't happen. Be kind-hearted, not harsh, but gracious. Some of the meanest people I know are Christians. They got a chip on their shoulder, and they miss this point. How about humble in spirit? Not proud, not self-absorbed, not self-gratifying, but humble. Remembering where you came from. Remembering that God created you, that He's in control, not you. Thinking of others instead of yourself. This is where Peter's going with this. Not returning evil for evil. This is a hard concept. It's all throughout the Bible. He sets this one up too. He says, in a little bit before this verse that we're in, he says, when they hurled their insults at him, that's Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And again, we're to follow in the steps of Christ. And then he goes radical and he says, you know, even if someone's insulting you, don't insult back, but give them a blessing. That's counterintuitive to our society. That is like, you have to try to do that. The impulse is to hit back, insult back. And I call that the Romans 12 principle. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. Do not overcome, or do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so Peter here again is pointing out relational imperatives. And again, this is what is attractive. He's saying this is what's attractive to the outside world. This is what's going to get people's attention. And in fact, there's people in this room, there's people in our fellowship that would testify that this exact reason is why they're a Christian today. They visited a home church or a group. And they were alienated from God. And they were looking in to this group and there was some interaction that was just not normal. It was really close. The conversations were deep. They weren't just about the weather or how you doing and walking away. But they were, you know, I'll be praying for you, that kind of stuff. And even though most of the conversations say, you know, they came in and they left. And it was a few months later before they even accepted Christ. But they remember that spot because they realized they didn't have that. They didn't have that. It was different. Relational imperatives. And let me go over imperatives and indicatives. I've been throwing this word out a little bit. The imperative is something that we do in response to something that God has done what he's doing or what he's going to do. Some promises that God does. That's what an indicative is. We've kind of went back and shown some of the indicatives that Peter pointed out. Then he says, now we should respond by being relational. He says, not superficial, or I say that, I guess, but deep relations. Get in there. Don't avoid. That's not the way you attract people. Meet people where they're at. Go, it says. Go make disciples of all nations. Get in there and interact. Get dirty. Get those shoulders dirty or those elbows dirty. Not impersonal like the billboards. That is, to me, personally, and I guess I need to make this my personal. I mean, that is so impersonal and so insulting. It makes me sick when I see it. Because it's stating something and it's extremely insulting. But he says, very personal, get close to people. Get in there, get dirty, and be relational. That's what's attractive. And then moving on in the verses, if you're following along, Peter does what any good writer or speaker would do, is they back up their points. And he goes way back into the Old Testament. He goes all the way back to Psalm 34. And he just puts this verse out there, or these verses. He says, the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do no good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and the ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so that's what he's doing there. He's just going back and supporting his argument. And then he gives a word of encouragement to this group of people that are under siege. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And he doesn't leave it there, because that would be a smack in the face, because they are losing their lives. But he says, he's honest here. He says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are already blessed. You are already citizens of heaven. He says, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. He's saying, God is with you. God has your back and he won't forsake you. But you know, if you're following along and you're agreeing or you're processing what we're talking about right now, and you're saying, you know, I'm doing okay in this area and this area I need to work on a little bit. If you stop there and thought that that's what's going to get people into the kingdom only, if that's it, because of the way I'm living, and I'm just, you know, I'm living the good life, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that. I people that see me should see God through me. Peter doesn't stop there. He takes that next step. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Give the reason. Be ready to give a reason. People are going to ask. And the last thing you want to do is go blank. I don't know. That's just the way I am. And that's not just the way you are. You're not there by chance. You're there because you're a changed person, because of Christ. Anyone that has received Christ in this room has a story, whether you know it or not. Do you know it? Do you know how to verbalize it? It's a personal testimony. Give an account for the hope that is in you. And we have a lot of literature on this. I'm not going to get totally into what a personal testimony is. I'm going to touch on it. But if you're interested in this after we're done, you can get on our website or you can ask one of us, and we have some thoughts on how to get or prepare a personal testimony. But just to highlight some of them, when you're thinking about a personal testimony, there's 3 points that you want to hit. And it should be short, brief, 3 to 5 minutes, something that you know, not necessarily rehearsed, but passionate about. And you know the order that you want to put it on. And the first thing is, before you trusted Christ, where were you in your life? What brought you to your knees? Why were you seeking God? That's a part of the puzzle that you should know. And, you know, some of you might say, well, I received Christ when I was a kid. You know, I don't really know that. You know, and that was kind of my thing. I know about the time I received Christ. But you can also use the point where you actually made the decision to walk. I mean, that's okay. That you're actually going to commit yourself to Christ. Because it wasn't until many years later, until I was at age 30, and I was walking all over the world, knowing God, but I wasn't walking the walk. And I was brought to my knees through circumstances in my life. And I can go there and talk about that all day long. But keep it short. How I trusted Christ. That's the second part of it. What happened that actually got you over the line? What was it? Was it a series of things? Was it one thing? Everyone should be able to do that. You know, I have a buddy of mine that his story is incredible. You know, I was reaching out to him for many years. Many years. And it never sunk in. Never sunk in. He moved away. We still kept in contact. Sent him a couple tapes every once in a while. Calls me up one day. Received Christ. And his story was he had hit the wall. He had been dropped to his knees. His life was falling apart. He was driving down the road on a Sunday morning, and he sees a crucifix outside of a church. And he goes and he pulls over on an impulse and goes up to that crucifix, gets on his knees, and weeps in front of it for a long period of time. A long period of time that the congregation, the first one came in, came out, and the other one was going in. They had 2 services that morning. And he received Christ at the base of that crucifix. And just to add to the story, he gets up and he walks into the church. And he's standing in the narthex, which is the back part of the church. And he's looking over the people to the guy that's talking. And he swears to this day that guy was speaking right to him. And he explained to him exactly what happened to him underneath that cross. And he's passionate about that. And you know what? You can't refute that. You might not believe it. You might dismiss it. But that's his experience. And you all have that experience to share with somebody. And the third part is, since I've trusted Christ, where have you changed? Have you changed? Should be able to, hopefully, be able to point out some things. You know, some of the people that you might be outreaching might have known you before you met Christ. And you're probably afraid to even tell them you met Christ because you're not going to believe me. But they should be able to see in your life, and you should be able to point out some things that, hey, remember me then? I'm not that way anymore. What if they come back and say, how can you be sure? This is the deer in the headlight kind of question. You know? Do you have an answer for that? How can you be sure? I mean, your personal testimony is good. I think we all should have one. But it's really not the facts about who Christ is. Is I just feel it's true a good enough answer? It's just my experience. Is that enough? You know, anytime you have an important decision in your life, when you buy a new car, decide to get married, I'm picking these college courses because I'm going to take that major. And somebody asks you, why are you doing that? You probably can list at least 3, 4, 5, 10 things about that car that you really liked. You know, I travel and the seats are really comfortable. It gets great gas mileage. It has a sunroof. Whatever it is. I just feel it's true would be a lame answer to the major decisions in your life. Is that where you're at? Or can you go a little deeper than that? Why believe in Jesus? That's an important question. You're living the good life. You're giving your testimony. Why should I give my life to Jesus? Because your parents told you? I mean, I would lend an ear to my parents. But if I base my whole life and my whole faith, my belief system on what my parents said, that would be a little bit short of the mark. Makes you feel better. I just get to sleep at night. It makes me feel real nice. It's my crutch. I heard that accusation a lot. I feel it's true. Just my experiences. How about I just believe? I just believe. You know, I was traveling last summer. I went into a church to visit. And I was sitting there, and the guy was really passionate. It's actually, you know, interesting. I mean, and some of the stuff that he said, you know, I was on board with. But I left the church, and I'm thinking, man, there was something about that was just a little off. What was going on there? And then as I was sitting there thinking about what he said, I'm thinking, wow, I can't believe what he just asked his congregation to do. He said, and his argument was, you know, when you come up to those rough areas in Scripture, when you just don't know the answer, just believe. Just believe it. Don't ask questions. Is that what we're asking people to do? Is that how you become a Christian or became a Christian? That's all elements of blind faith. And I'm here to tell you, Christianity is not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. There's objective truth in Christianity. Are you able to take those next steps here? The sound reasoning? Can you start and say, you know what, it's a unified story. It's told over centuries, written by different prophets, all culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you go to Scripture in the Old Testament to prove the New Testament? How about the verifiable predictions? Do you know those, any of those? Are you able to point to some and say, wow, I can show you right here some of the things that have come true? How about extra-biblical accounts, some of the writings that actually verify some of the things that happened in the Bible that makes it more real? The eyewitness testimonies of the people that actually witnessed, over 400 people witnessed Christ after the resurrection. Went to their death, many of them, with that, holding on to that. The internal claims that this is the actual Word of God. It's the only piece of Scripture in the world that claims to be the actual written Word of God. And I put etc. up there because there's a ton of other stuff. Did I scare you? What happens if you don't know all that stuff? What if I just came to Christ? Oh my God, I got no other stuff. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm getting at here, first of all, is that God knows where you're at. And He wants you to take steps and keep stepping. He doesn't want you to stop. You know, if you're at that point where you just got to know, you know, you got to get a better sense of who Christ is, then that's where you're at. And you can share that with somebody. If you're there and you need to, you know, get your testimony together, and that's where you're at, you take that step and you get your testimony together. If you need to get into a Bible study to maybe learn a little bit more stuff so that when somebody asks, you take that step. The one-on-one discipleship, maybe. Maybe taking a class. You know, Xenos offers awesome classes. My faith jumped miles by taking some classes up there. I will testify to that all day long. It's amazing the depth that God goes to get our attention. And I'll be honest with you, at one time our church was known for how deep our knowledge of God is, but over the last several years we've I think taken a couple steps back from that. And I don't think we have as deep a bench in a sports illustration there, as deep a bench as we once had. And you know, a lot of leaders are gone from this meeting today. They're at another meeting. And I'll tell you what, nothing would probably please them more than to hear some of you come in and tell them this week, hey, I want to get involved in a discipleship group. Hey, I want to take a class to learn a little bit more. I want to get involved in that Bible study. Take that next step. Don't stop. And just to finish off the verses, he says, and this is an important one. He says, and yet with gentleness and reverence, respect. Don't take the Bible and beat somebody over the head. Don't put a billboard up. Get in there and rub shoulders with people. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Appealing Christianity, kind of with some of the things that we went over. You know, be strangers. You know, we are strangers and aliens to this world. And God's calling on us to be holy or different or distinct in His ways, to be a light for that world. And how do we do that? Through relationships, through loving other people, inside and outside the church. We talked about our personal testimony. Maybe that's where you're at. And then back that up with objective truth. And we're out of slides. Oh, well. Guess what? I don't think we have an ending to our series today. Next week, we're going to be in 1 Peter 4. 1 through 9. And I think Kendall's teaching, I forget what the teaching's about. Oh, Arm Your Minds. That's what the title of the teaching is. We're going to be sending around a basket here in a few seconds to throw your money in. If you're not a part of this fellowship and you're visiting, we don't want your money. Pass it on by, please. I mean, we're not offended at all. What's the other part of that? We have books out there, some free books for anybody new that can grab them at the Welcome Center. And there's a welcome card that was in your, it's a yellow card. Anyone have one, raise it up. Fill that out if you want to have it, you know, have any comments. We'd love to hear what your thoughts of this teaching or of our facility or how we're doing our teachings, whatever. And I guess to finish up, we'll finish up with some questions and answers. How we do this is we just raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. If you have a comment or a question, we'll take a few of those, and then we'll end it up in some prayer. Anybody? And speaking for the first time.
The first time today. I had a real wow moment there when you was talking about having a conversation with whoever being a privilege. I never thought of it that way. A lot of times for me to sit down and have a real deep conversation with somebody, sometimes for me that's a real chore because I've never thought of it that way. I'm hoping that I can put that into further use in my life, to look at it that way rather than, okay, let's do this, you know. I got to say thanks for that. That's really cool.
Cool. Back in the back.
Jeff, just thank you for this reminder this morning. I just want to say that I never had relationships like I have now before I knew Christ. Oh, okay. And, you know, the comment that you made that when folks join or come to a meeting and just how welcoming we can be, that speaks volumes. To the outside world. So I just, you know, I pray that each one of us would keep that consciously aware, you know, be consciously aware of that, because that does separate us and make us different. And again, just thank you for the reminder today.
Can you, oops, yeah, I guess you can. Jeff, good teaching. I have a question. You're talking about getting in there, getting dirty, you know, getting in the muck of things. In Romans 12, verse 9, is it a bad interpretation in the NIV where it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good? Because when I read that, I'm hearing kind of step away, don't get into the muck, don't get into the dirt. So am I hearing that wrong, or is it a bad interpretation?
All right, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? No, it's not a bad interpretation. I think, I mean, even in the Old Testament scripture there, where Peter was saying, you know, God's against the evilness of doing evil. I'm not saying get in there with people, rub shoulders, and do evil with them. I'm not saying embrace a lifestyle that is evil. But what I'm saying is don't avoid people, because if you put rules and regulations in to avoid places where people are, then all of a sudden they're there, you're here, and there's no way you're going to be a light to that person. They're not going to look out having a great time and say, wow, that's really different. So, but yeah, but I mean, that's not a bad interpretation. I mean, you God hates evil, and we should hate evil. We got...
First, great teaching, Jeff. I was thinking back to sort of the jaw dropper question, why do you believe? And, you know, for a while I would sort of stammer because I really wasn't active outside of the Christian body much to develop more experience and to pick up more life stories, things that I've experienced with other people or other people I've helped bring to Christ or that kind of stuff. And as I know, as I move forward, going against my tendency, of course, was to be a withdrawn computer geek, which was a perfectly happy world for me until eventually that crumbled. But as I started going outside of my comfort zone and engaging other people and developing other relationships and taking chances for God and going in there with God, you know, at my side, you know, through prayer and through Scripture, and taking on some really bold experiences for God, with God's leading, that I finally had some decent stories to share in terms of why I really believe. And, you know, anyone wants to ask me, that's fine. I've got lots of interesting stories. But that's, if you're really having an issue with not having stories, there's a good chance that you're not mixing it up enough. That's a possibility. I know that was extremely true in my case.
Yeah, I can totally, I understand exactly what you're saying. I mean, because you can get so wrapped up that everybody around you, every day of the week is involved in a Christian thing. And you might have a few deep relationships within the Christian body, but if you're not actually out there mingling with non-believers, it's the deer in the headlight thing whenever somebody says, well, why are you a Christian? And, you know, here's another thing to think about. You know, our whole home church, you know, the whole concept of the home church is to have a setting for non-believers to actually visit and feel welcome. And, you know, we go to a lot of effort to get people there. And you know what? I think times we forget we're at that point where where they're looking in, they're realizing that there's something going on that's different. But we're not catching the signals from them, and they're asking questions, but we're not answering them. And we're not pursuing, or we're not following up. It's like making a pie and not eating it, or making a cake and not eating it. It's like, so, anyway, just a thought. Right. Anybody else? You get a couple more. I can brag to the leaders that we had enough people to actually ask questions. That's all right. I won't put you on the spot. Let's finish up with prayer. Same kind of process here. Raise your hand if you have something you want to share in prayer. And after everyone's done, I'll close it up.
Father, I do just thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for using Jeff to communicate how you want to reach us and how you want us to walk the walk, as he spoke about. And Father, I do just thank you for this time together this morning, and just thank you for saving me.
Lord, I just want to thank you for this great teaching and for the reminder of really our purpose here to model the life that you led while you were here. And I just pray if there is anyone that's joined us here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, that they will take seriously the points that Jeff had this morning in his teaching.
Lord, I pray that that everyone here has something to take away from this message that you have given us today, and I just thank you for who you are, that you did give your Son as a ransom for us, that we can be assured by receiving you into our hearts that we are citizens of heaven. That we don't have to wait till we die, that we don't have to perform to get your approval, but that you forgive us once for all by receiving you into our hearts. And we did 1 Peter 3, 8 through 16, and verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, so I'm going to read it. It says, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. That is as clear a description of what Jesus did on that cross in the Bible to me. And I just pray, Lord, in your name that that reaches everyone in this room. Amen.